I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3, verse 8. We are working our way together through the book of Exodus in a series that we're calling Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. Our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, of course, at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 23. Let's hear God's word. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Thus far, then, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you spoke. You said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Your word is the hammer that breaks the rock. Your word is the fire within our bones. Your word is our meat and our drink. Your word gives us life. Your word nourishes us and feeds us. And Lord, we pray that your word, which is living and active, which pierces into the very midst of our being, we pray, Lord, that your word would do its work. Your word would accomplish its redemptive, its saving, its life-changing work within us. We pray, Lord, you would send forth your word to work in us this morning as we consider your word together. Help us to hear it and believe it. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you in trouble this morning? You know, you feel trapped or you feel stuck. Sometimes people don't understand just what you're going through. Sometimes other people don't appreciate how difficult your situation is, how stressful your problems might be. Sometimes they don't understand how complicated or how emotional your situation might be at the moment. They don't know how much stress or how much pressure you're under. Sometimes you try to explain it, and some people just don't get it. They don't comprehend. Perhaps you just feel trapped. You feel stuck. Two things we want to understand together this morning. First of all, God sees, God hears, and God knows. Look with me at our text, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 23. It says, during those many days. Okay, it's talking about the days of suffering, the days of hardship, the days in which the Hebrew people, the people of God, were slaves in Egypt. And it says they were many days. This was not a brief period of time at all. Sometimes suffering seems to go on and on and on forever. God does not always answer right away. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes God surprises us. Sometimes God's answers to our prayers come just as soon as the prayer comes off our lips. Book of Daniel tells us that God knows what you need before you even ask. And so sometimes answers to our prayers come in a startling amount of time. I mean, just immediately, very deliberate, very clear, very precise, exact answers to your prayers. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes your grief, your problem, your complications, your suffering just seems to go on and on and on forever. God doesn't always answer right away. Our text tells us this morning that during those many days, the king of Egypt died. Well, that sounds good. That sounds promising. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was the source of the problems. I mean, he was the one who had ordered that his people oppress the Hebrews. Pharaoh is the one who had made them slaves. Pharaoh was the one who said all the Hebrew baby boys had to be thrown into the Nile. So if Pharaoh has died, that sounds like good news. Maybe the new Pharaoh will be better. Maybe he'll be more compassionate. Maybe he'll be more understanding or more considerate. Maybe the new administration is going to bring some relief. But we don't know. You know, sometimes this happens. There's change up top. It could be political. You know, it could be in our country. It could be at work. Maybe there's a shakeup at the company. And you don't know what it's going to mean. Is it going to mean the company is going to be streamlined and they're going to be hiring because money's going to be flowing in? Or does it mean you're going to be let go? You know, sometimes there's changes like this and you don't know what it's going to mean, at least not right away. Well, Pharaoh has died. We got a new Pharaoh and we don't know what it's going to mean. But it sounds like it did not bring any relief, at least not right away, because it says the people of Israel groaned. That could mean a couple of things. It could mean the new Pharaoh made things worse. It could be that he made things worse so the people began to moan and groan. Or it could be simply that the new Pharaoh just doesn't make things better. That he doesn't provide relief. You know, when you've been suffering long enough, after a while you can't take it anymore. When things aren't going well, it can build. Even if the circumstances don't change, if they don't get better soon, after a while, you can't handle anymore. It begins to build up. You begin to burn out. You begin to wear down. So whether the new Pharaoh made things worse or just didn't make it better, the people begin to groan. They begin to express their fatigue, their exhaustion, their pain. It says the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Now, it's one thing to groan. We all groan. I mean, we groan, we complain. You know, you maybe complain about traffic, you complain about complications, the people you have to work with. You know, we all groan, we moan, we complain. It's one thing to moan and groan. It's another thing to cry out for help. You know, you can moan and groan to yourself. You can mumble under your breath, you know. But it's one thing to moan and groan, and it's another thing to turn to God. That's a whole other thing when you actually cry out to God for help. Who knows how long God's people have been suffering. They've been moaning and groaning, but now at last things have gotten so bad, they've cried out to God. It's been many days, but sometimes it takes a lot of suffering. Sometimes it takes many days before we turn to God. Sometimes it takes a lot of suffering before we realize we need God. It says their cry for rescue, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. They're not just asking for a little help. You know, a Christian is not just someone who asks for help. Anybody can ask for help. You know, a Christian is someone who has come to the point of need. A Christian is someone who's come to the point of desperation. A Christian is someone who realizes they're at the point of dependence. A Christian is someone who's come to that point where you say, I need someone to save me. I need someone to rescue me. I need someone to deliver me. A Christian is not just someone who says, you know, God, help me out sometime. A Christian is someone who's come to that point of deliverance, of dependence, of desperation. I need to be rescued. The Hebrews were slaves. Slaves just can't get up and leave. They couldn't save themselves. And so they cried out for rescue from slavery. A Christian is someone who's come to that point where you realize, I cannot save myself. I am in need. I need God to save me. And sometimes it takes a lot of suffering before we get to that point where we really recognize we need God. Well, it says here that their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't hear your prayers. You know, sometimes it feels like your prayers aren't going up to God. Sometimes it feels like they can't get past the ceiling, or they kind of give in to gravity and they come back down. The Bible even uses the imagery of sometimes the heavens are like brass, meaning it's like our prayers can't get through. Sometimes we feel just separated from God. You know, by sin, apart from Christ, we are separated from God. Sometimes it just feels like God isn't there, or if he's there, he doesn't hear, or he's so far away. But for those who've come to that point of desperation, where you realize, I can't do this. I've come to that point of dependence, where I'm depending on Jesus for my relationship with God. If you've come to that point of dependence, where you're trusting in Jesus, that separation from God has been removed. And God hears your prayers, whether you feel like it or not. It says, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. I suspect maybe it felt like God didn't hear their prayers. Who knows how they felt? I mean, they were slaves. But even when it feels like God doesn't hear, God hears. God hears. It says their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. His covenant, of course, is his promise to be God to us, and that we'll be his people. You know, God's covenant is the promise he made to Abraham. He said, I'll be God to you and your descendants, and you'll be my people. And when you come in dependence upon Jesus, you're brought into that family of Abraham. You're brought into the covenant. And it says here, God remembered his covenant. Well, it's not as if he'd forgotten it and then he remembered it. It means he never forgot it. It means that he always has it on mind. God never forgets the promises that he has made to you. You know, it's like when you tell your kids, don't forget to let the dog out. Remember to let the dog out. Well, you don't mean forget to let the dog out and then remember. You mean don't forget. Keep it in mind. When it says that God remembered his covenant, it doesn't mean he'd forgotten and then later he remembered. It means that he never forgot. It means that's always on his mind. God is always thinking of you. He always remembers the promises he has made you. We forget all kinds of things. I forget all kinds of things. You know, you have so many different responsibilities. You forget this doctor's appointment, or you're late to the dentist, or you forget this responsibility, or you miss this bill. We forget all kinds of things because you have so many things going on and so many things in your mind. Sometimes, you know, we even forget to pray. You're just so busy. You know, you're going through the day, and sometimes you just forget God. Days pass, and you haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been in worship. You've forgotten. You haven't thought about God. Or maybe you've had a particular problem and it's been weighing on you, but it just hasn't occurred to you to pray about it. Sometimes days or weeks or months pass and something is really bothering you, and yet it's never occurred to you that I should pray about it. Maybe you've been praying about other things, but this one thing has never crossed your mind that you should pray about it. I mean, that's the way we are. Sometimes we even forget to pray. God doesn't ever forget you. God never forgets the promises that he has made to you. It says here that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. That is, God saw what was going on. The Hebrews were They were nobodies. They were slaves. They must have felt forgotten, but they were not forgotten. God saw, and he knew. Sometimes it seems like no one really knows you, that no one really understands what you're going through. Nobody notices that you've been losing a lot of weight lately because you're not eating well, or you're gaining weight because you've been so stressed. Or, you know, sometimes other people just don't seem to pick up on what you're going through. They don't notice when you're missing work. Or God knows. God sees. God hears. God knows. He understands what you're going through. God sees. God hears. God knows. And God delivers. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro." All right, we saw last time that Moses came to the conclusion that God had called him to lead the people out of Egypt. You know, Moses came to the conclusion that it was no accident that he had been spared as a baby, that he had been raised in the palace, that he had been instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He came convinced that God had called him for this purpose. And so Moses had attempted to come and deliver the people out of Egypt and had been a colossal failure. And so now Moses found himself, he had to flee from Pharaoh. He's living in Midian. He met a man who was the priest of Midian. His name was Reuel. Here his name is Jethro, okay, not unusual to have two names. And he marries the priest, one of the priest's daughter. He starts his own family, and 40 more years have passed. Okay, when we come to chapter 3, Moses is now 80 years old, and he's got to be assuming his better days are past. I mean, if you're Moses, there was a time when you thought God was going to use you. There was a time when you thought there was a reason and a purpose behind your life experience. There was a time in which you thought, surely there was a reason that God allowed me to be separated from my birth parents and yet not thrown into the Nile. There must have been, God must have some plan for my life. You know, Moses believed that God was going to use him. But man, that was years ago. Moses is old now. He's 80 years old. He hasn't even been in Egypt. He hasn't even seen a Hebrew person in 40 years. He's got to be thinking, you know, that ship has sailed. You know, sometimes dreams just die. And Moses has got to be thinking that, well, if God is going to save his people, it's not going to be with me. Sometimes we give up. Because we think it's too late. You know, I'm just too old. It's too late for me. I hear that all the time. People think, if you knew what I've done, if you understood the things I've done in life, the things I've been through, the things that have happened to me, you would understand it's too old. I'm too old. It's too late. It's too late for me. You can't teach an old dog new tricks and so on. Sometimes we give up because we think it's too late, but it's never too late for God. Here's Moses. It says he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. So here's Moses, and he's shepherding his father-in-law's flocks, and he comes to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And Moses has no way of knowing that this later is going to become known as the mountain of God. He doesn't know that. He's just looking for pasture land for his flock. But it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." So here's Moses, and he's taking his father-in-law's sheep or goats or whatever they are up a little bit on higher ground. I guess they're looking for good pasture, and he sees a bush burning. Now, presumably, it was a good-sized bush. It doesn't say that, but there's kind of suggestions here that it was likely a very large bush because Moses sees it from a distance. And he sees this bush, and it's on fire, yet it's not burning up. Well, now, when you have a fire in the fireplace, if you sit there and you watch it long enough, you can see the logs burn up. You know, or if you have a campfire, that's maybe a better example. You throw twigs, you throw shrubs or brush on the campfire, and you can watch them burn up. Logs take a little longer, but you throw something on there with just twigs or sticks or leaves, and you can watch them burn up before your eyes. Moses sees this bush, and it's burning, but it's not burning up. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not shriveling up. It's 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 burning, but it's not burning away. And so Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. That's another hint that maybe this was a large bush, because he sees it at a distance and he says, this is a great sight that this bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to get closer. I'm going to get a closer look. But when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. And the Lord said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Well, the word holy means other, different, separate, set apart. God is so holy, holy different than us, holy without corruption, holy and completely perfect and pure in his thoughts, in his being, and in his essence, that not only can Moses not come any closer, but even where he's standing is holy ground. Well, remember, he's at a distance. God says, don't come any closer. But God is so holy that not only can he not come closer, but even where he's standing is holy. And God says, you know, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, you remember Moses' father, because we read about him back in chapter 2, that his father had been a man of faith, that even though things were really bad, his father was not afraid to take a wife, to get married, and to start a family. And we saw back in the book of Hebrews, that was an act of faith. And when baby Moses' life was in danger, the mom and dad were willing to put the baby in a basket and put it near the Nile, as it were, leaving Moses in the hands of God. That's an act of faith. Now God, 80 years later, speaks to Moses out of the bush, and he says, I'm the God of your father. I'm the one who was there, who saw to it when you were a helpless baby. I'm the one who saw to it that you weren't drowned in the river. I'm the one your dad and mom were trusting. I'm the one who worked it so that Pharaoh's daughter adopted you. I'm the one who saw to it that you would get the training and experience that you needed. The Lord says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, God is the eternal, unchanging God. From generation to generation, God is. I mean, you think about all the things that have changed, all the things that had transpired from Abraham's day. How Abraham had no children at all. And God said, I'm going to make you very fruitful. And so then he gave Abraham Isaac. And then Abraham passes away, but Isaac has Jacob and Esau. And Isaac passes away, but Jacob has 12 sons. And then they come down to Egypt, and everything was wonderful in Egypt. And then Jacob and the sons pass away, but there's grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then there comes a Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph and the good thing. And think about all the things that have changed. God hadn't changed. He is the eternal, unchanging God. He's like a bush that burns but is never burned up. An undying flame, an eternal present. I mean, this is what we call a theophany, when the invisible God makes himself known. We can't see God. God's a spirit. And yet a theophany is when he would make himself known. He reveals himself through a burning bush, a fire that burns but isn't burned out, doesn't burn up, isn't consumed. He's the eternal. He's the holy, eternal, an unchangeable God. From generation to generation, he is. Verse 6 says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. A Christian is someone who has come to that point of realization that God is more serious and more important than even the worst of your problems. I mean, Moses had problems, you know. we would have been the first to sort of sympathize with Moses. Poor Moses, what a mess he's made of his own life. Moses had his problems. I mean, you know, all the things he thought God was going to do with him, and none of them have seemed to come true. But you know, he's not thinking about any of that right now. Moses is not thinking about the Hebrews and Pharaoh and slavery and his own failures and how he killed an Egyptian. Right now, Moses is just keenly aware that he's in the presence of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's come to that point of realization that God is more important than even the worst and biggest of your problems. Moses isn't thinking about slavery. It says he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry, and I know their suffering. God sees. God hears. God knows. He understands exactly where you are, exactly who you are, exactly what you're going through. And he has come down to deliver you. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. The language here is very deliberate. This is an echo of the same words, the same phrases that were used back in chapter 2 when Moses came. Remember, Moses had been grown up in the palace, and then when he was 40 years old, he went down to look upon his brothers, the Hebrews, and he looked upon their burdens, and he came down to visit them. And he tried to save them, and he was a colossal failure. And now we have the same language, the same words, the same imagery, but this time it's God who comes down to save. The point here is clear. We can't save ourselves. We can't save other people, but God can. I mean, here's the first and most obvious problem is that how can you even stand in the presence of God? Here's Moses and he's afraid. He's in the presence of God. In God's time, in the fullness of his time, God himself came down to deliver us from our guilt and our sin. The God who is holy, that is, he's altogether different from us, came down and became one of us. And he came to accomplish what you and I simply can't do for ourselves and we can't do for other people. That he came down to pay our debt, to take our punishment, to take our penalty, our suffering on the cross. You can never say God doesn't understand. There are times when other people don't understand. Some people just don't get it. Sometimes people will say, just get over it. And they just don't understand how deep your ache is or what a grip these things may have on you. Sometimes people just don't understand. You can never say God doesn't understand. Okay, he has hung on a cross. He has hung on a cross. He has been deserted by his friends. Okay, he has experienced the full wrath and displeasure of the eternal God. He's taken upon himself the weight of the sins of the world. You can never say God doesn't understand. God himself has come down to deliver you from your own guilt and sin, to take that upon himself, to pay your own penalty, that when you turn to him, that when you cry out to him, when you trust in him and what he's done on the cross, you're completely forgiven. That burden is completely lifted. You are totally welcomed and accepted by God. He delivers us from our sin and guilt. And where our sin separates us from God, Jesus Christ reunites us with God so that we have perfect fellowship with the Lord through Jesus, whether you feel it or not. Even when you feel like God is far away, in Jesus Christ, God is never far away. He dwells with you, and he's in you, and he's always thinking of you and seeking the best for you. And in his time, he will deliver you when you cry out to him. Whatever your circumstances, this is not just a spiritual problem, because there were other problems. The Hebrews were being oppressed. Moses has his issues and concerns, and God cares about those things too. And so you don't just complain. You pray. You ask God. You bring before him your concerns and your thoughts of this situation and that in our country and this in your family and this in your health. And you ask God and you cry out to him. You don't come to God as one buddy to another asking for assistance. You come in dependence. You come in need. You come realizing God is the holy God. You come through Jesus and you cry out to God. You ask him to rescue you. And in God's time, he will. Because God sees. God sees what you're going through. God hears. God knows. And God delivers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you hear our groaning. In fact, you yourself has said that your spirit intercedes for our spirit with groanings too deep for words. You understand our aches and our longing, our fatigue, our boredom. You understand the full gamut, all the problems of sin and suffering and all their full colored array. You understand every bit of it. From the smallest thing that is just an annoyance and an irritation to those deep aches that we can't seem to shake. Lord, you know us well. You search us and you know us. And we pray, oh Lord, that in your time and in your way you might deliver us. Make us, Lord, a people of prayer. Cause us sooner rather than later to see our desperate need. Help us, O Lord, to turn to you first, not last. Help us, O Lord, to cry out to you, to ask for your deliverance, to lean upon you, to depend upon you. Help us, O Lord, to pray in faith in Jesus Christ, because we long to see your deliverance. We pray for that, Father. Whatever problems and troubles and griefs and sins might be represented among us this morning, we pray. We pray for your people all over the world, in other congregations nearby and abroad. We pray for those who are being oppressed. We pray for those who are facing persecution. We pray especially for your people in the Middle East. We pray for Christians that are facing threats and dangers that we can only read about and imagine. And we pray, Lord, that as they cry out to you in your way and in your timing, you might deliver them, even as we ask, oh Lord, deliver us from our problems and troubles, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.